Good morning, everyone. Welcome, visitors. This morning, we're going to be looking at a chapter in Matthew, chapter 6. That's where we're going to be going. How do you follow God and how do you make Him first in your life? So we're looking at Matthew, chapter 6. But before that, I wanted to start with a story. So follow along with me as we read a short story. There was this man. He was a famous creator of games. His job was to make unique and entertaining games for kids and adults to play. The best museums in all of the world would hire this creator to design playrooms and playstations that have never been made before. After the completion of a recent room at a particular museum, he wanted to bring his daughter to see his work for the very first time. She had never seen it. He took her to the room, and it was the most amazing thing that she had ever seen. So many colors and noises, intriguing stations, curiosity. She walked to the first one with excitement and asked if she could play it. She looked up at her dad. Her dad said, "Sure, honey, you can play. That's why I brought you." First thing she said, "How do I play? How do I do it?" He said, "Well, honey, the instructions are actually right in front of you. I've given them to you, but I will tell them to you as well." So he explained the game, what she could do to excel in the game and do well, what to avoid in the game, and everything that she needed to know. She just kept asking him questions as she played. She played for a while, and he just watched her endearingly. She finished the game. She looked up at her dad and smiled, looked around the room. She saw something unusual, and she went over and said, "Dad, what's this game?" He replied, "It's not a good game for you to play. I did not create this game. It was here before, and for now, it actually has to stay there. If you play this game, you will hurt us, our relationship, and you will hurt your own heart." She trusted her dad, but all her questions were not answered. She went to play the next game, and she asked how to play, and he explained again, "The instructions are right there, but I'm happy to share with you. I'll tell you how to play the game." She had lots of questions. She loved the game. But then she went back to that second game. The second game that he said, "It's not good for you," and asked if she could play it again. "And why can't I play it?" And he had to tell her again, "This is not good for you. It's not good for our relationship." So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you're not already there, we're going to read a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. A famous sermon by Jesus, probably one of the longest ones. He had a large audience with him. We can talk a little bit about context to understand where it is. I'm not going to be preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, as you will see, is just jam-packed with topics. Like, Jesus hits a lot of big things in this. There's one particular verse and one particular section that I wanted to talk about this morning. But first, a little bit of context. So the Sermon on the Mount, delivered, where was it delivered? The northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Who was the audience? You can actually go back two chapters, Matthew chapter 4. Verse, I think it's 24. News about him spread as far as Syria, and the people soon began bringing to him all who were sick, and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he would heal them. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from the east of Jordan. That was Matthew chapter 4, 24 and 25. So large crowds followed him wherever he went. So this is the context. This is the what was happening and who was following Jesus. There was this momentum building about Jesus. There was a popularity happening. There was a curiosity. Word was starting to spread. There was no Instagram. So this was, the word was spreading literally on the streets about who Jesus was and what he was doing. That he was healing people. That he cast out demons out of people's lives and they were changed. So there was this great curiosity. And go over to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. We're still setting the scene right now for what we're going to read. And so it says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside. He sat and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach." And so I just want us to think about this posture right now as we ourselves get ready to think about, contemplate, wrestle with, explore the verse we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 6, but our posture before Jesus. And it's that idea of coming up and just following Jesus up to the mountain. knowing that something important is going to happen, probably because he was pretty silent on his way up. And then he stops and finds a place that's comfortable. And then they sit down, or they sit at his feet. And I just want you to think about your own posture right now. Have you created any time in the last few days, the last few hours, to sit at the foot of Jesus and just be ready to hear from him? Or are you in a time of life where there's your spirituality is like fast food? It's on the go and it's on the run. And you haven't created that time in your schedule to sit at the foot of Jesus and say, Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to show me in this verse? What are you showing me here in this relationship where there's this frustration, confusion, and just being sitting still and quiet? So picture that this morning. I'm not going to ask you to get out of the chairs. They're comfortable. It would be uncomfortable for us. We'd be moving chairs everywhere to just sit at the feet. And I wouldn't want you sitting at my feet. It would be sitting at the feet of Jesus. But this is the context for which people were going to receive one of the biggest sermons ever that they would ever hear. And so with that, we're going to read verses 19 to 33 from chapter 6. Verses 19 to 33. So warning here before we read. There could be conviction in your heart. There could be something as his words are being spoken this morning, that could actually cause you to stop and say, where am I actually at with you, Lord? Am I trusting you? So let's get started. Verse 19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and the rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add to a single moment to your life? Can add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They didn't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for his wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. In verse 33, one more time, seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Lord, we just take a moment to say thank you for this morning. And we ask, Lord, you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we would understand what it is that you'd be saying to us on an individual level. And I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are a God who does care about us on a very, very individual level, that you would send your Son to die for us. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So feel free to, I don't have many of these questions to shout out, but feel free to shout out. Without looking down, what are some other topics in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that are addressed here? Go for it. What other topics are addressed in this sermon? Divorce, anxiety, anger, revenge, loving your enemies, giving, finances, adultery, and much more. This is more like history, right? It's not like we deal with this stuff today, right? Like, this is North American church. Like, we're pretty far from this stuff, right? It's amazing how you read this. Just thinking about, like, the idea of giving your finances over to God, or, like, anxiety that he wants to deal with that. A few things about this sermon. Jesus was six months into his ministry. I did some reading on this, and this has been nicknamed the King's Speech. The King's Speech. Why? 8 references to a kingdom, Jesus being the king. It was a radical speech because these people, these followers, the disciples, they were face to face with the Word in flesh, the Word incarnate. This was direct revelation from God speaking to them. And they probably had to pinch themselves a few times. And they probably wondered, why is it that my heart is so convicted and I'm so drawn to this man? This was the Word incarnate, the direct revelation from God speaking to them. They were face to face with the law. But it was a different take on the law. The law, meaning the 600 plus these, thous, thou shall nots, they would still apply. But like the opening of the story, I believe this sermon is like a father leading us around, showing us things and wanting us to ask him and seek him. Read Matthew, go back one chapter to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." This quote here says, clarity emerges here if we see Jesus not just as the prophet, but as the king who fulfills the law by living it as the ideal king. As the king, he embodies the law, he meets its demands, and thereby fulfills it. He embodies the law, he meets its demands, and thereby fulfills it. So this is big stuff. If you're sitting there and your only context for hearing these rules and how to live is the former law, the 600 plus these thous and thou shall nots. This sermon would help put the law into more context. And the more context, as Matt Chandler says, God wants all of us for all of him, and that's the only way it works. God wants all of us for all of him, and that's the only way that it works. Another quote here. Jesus' message in the sermon is that God is a father who sees and cares about the heart, not just external righteousness, deeds, and religion. I don't believe that this sermon, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, was given to make people walk away and think, wow, things just got way harder. Things just got way tougher. And I also don't think Jesus says, don't be anxious, because anxious citizens make an anxious society. But rather, don't be anxious, because he is the one who wants to address what's making us anxious. To understand what it means to seek ye first the kingdom. The kingdom is a vague word. If you grew up in the church, you've probably heard the word kingdom, maybe many times. It's maybe had a vague representation to you about God and a place. But it's kind of a tough one to understand. I don't fully understand it, but I have done a little bit of reading on it. Understanding God's kingdom. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So let's start by understanding the kingdom. Kingdom. Anyone want to take a shot of that for Greek? Basileia. Thank you. Here's some references. So this basileia, seven or eight different uses. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom as in general or even evil, thine or thy kingdom. So these are New Testament references. His kingdom, the kingdom, my kingdom, and then there's a few other ones. So many different uses here in the definition. The definition of kingdom: royal power, kingship, dominion, rule. It says not to be confused with actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over a kingdom. And then it's used in the New Testament to refer to the reign of Messiah. John Piper says, in and through Jesus, God the King is coming in a way, a new way, into the world to establish his saving rule. First in the hearts of his people, and in the relationships by triumphing over sin, Satan, and death, then by the exercise of his reign, gathering a people for himself in congregations that live as citizens of a new allegiance of the kingdom. Not of this world. Then Christ comes a second time and completes the reign by establishing a new heaven and a new earth. So let me tell you how I understand it. I don't believe that the kingdom is like a specific location that we would think of, meaning, come check out my palace, check out my beautiful things, walk around the courtyards, enjoy it, be like a tourist, take some pictures, and then leave, or maybe stay for a while. but rather this is how I understand it. What I feel the Lord is saying is, he's saying, come to my kingdom where you are, like where you're at right now. You don't have to go anywhere physically. I want you to be a citizen of my kingdom under my rule with my intent for mankind. I want you to embrace my grace. I want you to embrace people and be part of the mission that is happening. That's how I understand the kingdom. So then, with that, so what does it mean to seek ye first the kingdom? What does it mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is the definition that I was working on. It means to seek God and his rule, reign, and purpose. To simplify, we are to seek, look for God in everything. One thing about seek ye first the kingdom, one thing that's going to be challenging for us is when we leave here, culture won't be reminding us to seek ye first the kingdom. There's really nothing through advertisements, through overhearing conversations, things at work, there's probably not going to be a lot of reminders throughout your day to seek ye first the kingdom. When you bring up a topic at work, a challenge, some hurdle that you've run into, the boardroom, the group of people that you're with probably won't be like, did you first seek ye first his kingdom? There's not a lot of reminders in culture to do this. And so it's going to take some discipline, if you're not already practicing it, is to figure out what does it look like to seek ye first the kingdom. Let me ask you some questions, okay? Questions about your life. And we'll see if we can figure out how we can apply this idea of seeking ye first the kingdom, okay? So these sorts of questions like this. What do you worry about in your life? Where should you live? Who should you marry? Where should you work? Should work be about the people, or should it be about getting ahead? Should it be about both? How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Who are you? And do you like who you are? Do you have the answers to life's tough questions? How do I make a name for myself? Is that okay to do? How do I take care of my body without getting obsessed with me? Does the Jordan Peterson and Sam Harris debate really matter? How on earth are we supposed to navigate all these things when we're asking ourselves the future? Do I matter? Am I important? Big questions in life. And what Jesus says in the middle of this sermon, in some of the most weightiest topics that he could ever bring up, right in the middle, Matthew 6, he says, let's look there again. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God above all else. So that's number one. He doesn't actually give a number two. And live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Before we can trust someone who says to seek him first, to seek his kingdom and his rule, what comes right before this command? Verse 32. So before we do that, before we seek him in everything, verse 32 says, the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So, do you believe that he is good? If you're going to trust him with this, and if you're going to seek him and give him everything, do you believe that he's good? Do you believe that he knows what you need? Or do you think that he's a God who has kind of forgotten about you or doesn't care, or may even have an ill attempt against you, or has? This comes down to trusting him and believing that he's good for me. And that's what he's telling us here. Does anyone know what that animal is? Hedgehog, very good. Good. Anyone ever had one for a pet before? Awesome. Okay, you two at the back, hedgehog little community, you guys can gather after this, talk about your hedgehog pet. Has anyone ever read the book Good to Great? Jim Collins, forget the other author. We read it in business school, and it comes up constantly. The other book so Good to Great, and they wrote another one together. Anyways, what was that? Built to Last. Built to Last, that's the name of the other one. So, let's take a look at that.
Concept, part one. In 2001, Jim Collins published his influential book, Good to Great. In the book, he developed the idea of the hedgehog concept, based on an ancient Greek parable that states, "The fox knows many things, but the hedgehog knows one big thing." So, how does this apply to business? Foxes are known to be clever, sly animals, but they have too many different strategies to get what they want. They don't hone down on one that works well. Instead, they pursue a range of goals in one go. Hedgehogs, on the other hand, have one goal in mind and they strive to do it well. Survive. Hedgehogs are unassuming, steady, and slow, allowing them time to focus their efforts on their goal and achieve it. Most people would initially favour the fox, cunning and skillful, but this can have negative effects on what you are trying to achieve in the long run. You're more likely to be scattered and inconsistent in your work. Collins argues that hedgehogs are the winners in business. They focus on what they're good at and do it well. Think about your company. Is it more of a hedgehog or a fox? This distinction will separate the good from the great companies. Would your company benefit from finding its hedgehog concept?
Didn't want to get into the advertisement part. Okay, so maybe the two hedgehog owners here can relate to it. Hedgehog's good at one thing. Fox is what? Trying to do a lot of things. So we're chicken farmers going back many generations. Actually, that was just for Ken. I was trying to make a chicken joke. We have chickens. The only attack we've had on the coop was 4 a.m. last spring. Sounded like murder was going on. And so I run out. As soon as the fox saw me, he took off. And there was feathers everywhere. I thought he killed all 10 of our chickens. It was just like a mass. All 10 chickens were alive. And my only thought is that he tried to do all 10 and didn't focus on one chicken. And he was unsuccessful. We got all 10 chickens. They were laying eggs a few days later. Cleaned up the feathers. This idea of this hedgehog, which is actually a really good idea, and you can apply it to anything, is if you're a family or a young family, and you guys are saying, the parents are thinking, what's our family going to be about? We want to make a family statement. We want to decide, no matter what happens, bullying, challenging things at school, siblings fighting, jealousy, that our family's going to get together and we're going to remind ourselves what the purpose of our family is. And you can even come up with a purpose statement. So you can apply it to families. Like, what's the one thing that we're going to be doing? We're going to trust God and share His love with others. You know, it can be anything. You families can do that. You can do it. In business, we've had very many conversations like this where it's like, what are the things that we're good at, we enjoy, and we're doing well, and there's a need. And let's focus on that. And we've done stuff in business where I guess we were kind of like the fox, and we had to realize that. But I want to ask you guys this. What is the Christian hedgehog? What is the one thing? Well, one thing that for me is, I don't know everything. I don't fully represent Christianity as best that I want to, which I have a high standard on myself about. I don't know everything, but I know that without a doubt, I am to seek God in all things. And that when I get away from that, when I try and start doing stuff myself and believing that I think I've got a little better idea of what's going on here, this path, etc., is when things don't go well. Why would Jesus put this statement right in the middle of this anxiety talk? Imagine you were at your first counseling session for anxiety. I realize this is a real thing. And it said, I heard the word that you were anxious. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There, that's all you need. Now, I realize that mental health and anxiety, this is a bigger topic that needs to be explored. Tools need to be given. It's a process, things like that. But just think about this for a second. He's talking about divorce and anger and jealousy. And there's probably people in the crowd that have been jealous and angry towards each other and many of these different things. And he says, seek ye the kingdom of God. So what is the Christian hedgehog? What is the thing that you will do no matter what? You will do it every day. Open the word, seek him. not just seek him. Because you can seek God because he loves you. But there's this other part. He's inviting you to be part of the kingdom, which also means embracing his rules, his love, his grace, but his people. So I could say to myself, what I love most from God is how he loves me. And that's where I want to spend my time. But the invitation to seek his kingdom is to seek people. And that can be challenging. God, I love you. I'm thankful for what you've done, but I'm not really crazy about people in general, let alone Christians. He's saying that is the invitation to seek ye first the kingdom as well as to experience his love and trust him. So another way that Jesus commanded this and promised this was Matthew 22. So you can flip over to Matthew 22 with me. And we're going to look at verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Another way to understand this is when David says in Psalm 139, he says, search my heart and know me. And that sounds good. And you read David and you say, wow, great, great man. He's cross-examining and he's self-reflecting. And that man, David, he really wants to know God. But for us, can we sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, search me. And then pause. Don't say anything else. Don't do anything else. You don't have to. Search me and know me and show me if there's areas where I haven't trusted you, if there's sin, and to be at the feet of Jesus and let him search your heart. Pursuing God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit must be number one. So this is how I've heard it described. Matthew chapter 6, 33 is like the domino effect. We get this part right, things will happen. We get this part right, things will happen in our relationship with God. I'm not talking about things will get better in the bank account or whatever you think that might mean. It's the domino effect. He says, this is the thing that you will focus on. You seek me, and I will start to give you some perspective when you give me enough time so I can speak to you and share my truth with you and know you. I will help you have perspective for these challenges that you're going through. This is the domino effect. It's not that things will start going your way, but you will get in tune. You will get in step with the Father. You will become more aware with sin, and you'll be able to deal with it. Confess your sins, and you may be healed. You will be able to have more joy for life, and I can tell you that from experience. And you will have more acceptance of yourself and how God made you, which we all have to come to grips with, that struggle that we have, acceptance of self and how God made us and the way that he's gifted us. I want to ask you this. How does one seek God and seek his kingdom when no one else around you is remotely close to seeing kingdom things? How does one seek God when no one else around you is remotely close to seeing kingdom things? And I want to share with you that for me and for my faith journey, which, by the way, it was 15 years ago that I stood up at our old building at Rito Christian Fellowship on Gore Street. 15 years ago in 3 weeks that I stood up on a Sunday evening service after coming home from Bible college, where I left for Bible college. I wasn't a follower of Jesus and I came back. So I celebrated my 15th spiritual birthday last month. But it was Rito Christian Fellowship was part of that. People prayed for me and invested in my life. Anyways, that's aside. I just wanted to share that with you because it comes up in my calendar, and this year was year 15. And like, praise God. And like, there's the faithfulness of people. And I'm going on a side tangent here, but some of the youth that you are praying for, how you guys come together and pray. Like, when I look at my story, God's faithfulness, but also through the prayers of my parents and through many people. And there's some people here in this room that saw me living a certain lifestyle in high school, but didn't decide to push me away, but kind of brought me in. And I just want to encourage you. I don't go to this church regularly, but please come alongside young people and pray with them. And then take their number and then call them when they're at university and ask them if you can just pray for them for a minute. Because this was a journey. This was a long time coming. And when I was 19, I can't describe what happened other than I knew that Jesus brought joy to life and I didn't have joy. And God's faithfulness 15 years later. So I praise him. So, practical planning. What does it look like to seek ye first the kingdom of God, but be actually very practical in your life? So I met a guy in my first year. So some of you know my story. At Carleton University was some of the best years of my life. It was when I got discipled by someone named Jason, and he took me under his wing. I'll explain this later, don't worry. Okay, it's very confusing without any context. But he got right into the nitty-gritty of your relationship with God. And anyways, one of the problems I had was time management. Like, no question, I wasn't trying to hide it. I was not great at managing time. I love the university experience, everything about it. So this older Christian brother, someone was like, you need to meet with Jordy because he's having trouble like with like organizing his life. And but he's got good motives, good intentions. So this guy sat down with me and he's like, Jim, how many hours are in a week? And I was like, he's like, 168. Let's just break down the week for a minute. So he started asking me what sort of things I do. And it felt weird, but I was going with it. I was up for it. This guy seemed like he knew what he was talking about. Anyways, we go down the week and he's generous on the hours, okay? Adding up the things that I do as I tell him, and he was generous on the hours, and we ended up with that number on the right side of the screen, 42. 42 hours that I actually couldn't back up what I was doing. And that's a lot for a university student who was struggling with classes and tests and things like that. So he said, here's what we're going to do. He just took control. And he showed me what his week looked like. Okay? And so this was very helpful. But like, was I actually serious about my walk with Christ and helping others know Jesus? If I was, is it actually reflected in how I spend my time? Like my heart, I did want to grow closer to God. I wanted to know my Creator. I wanted to walk with Him because I saw others walk with Him and they had a joy and they had a maturity and they had many other things and I wanted that. So I knew that I wanted that in my head. But actually nothing in my schedule reflected that, which meant that I had to get to actual planning mode. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That sounds great. Yes, we're all on board. Yes, let's take everything, all of our issues, our problems, everything. Let's seek God in all things. We're on board with that. Okay, so what does that actually look like in your week? What does Monday look like? What does Tuesday? What happens when you're lazy on Wednesday evening? And then that spills over to Thursday evening and a little sleep in on Friday, right? Like it's like looking at your week and saying, do I seek ye first the kingdom of God? So drawing clear lines as well on what sort of things I put in front of my face and what I listen to. How do you know, if you were to do a self-evaluation today, how do you know where you are at with God? You could read one of the sections here on money or anxiousness, you could read the section on loving others. I challenge you to do that one. Read those sections, and this will act, because it's God's law, because it's Jesus incarnate in flesh, revealing the law, because he fulfills the law. As you read it, it'll be like a spiritual x-ray or a spiritual MRI for you. You will quickly realize where you are at with these things as you read them. It will reveal where you're at so you can turn and walk towards God. Lord, that convicted me. I don't understand why, but I'm not trusting you here. I walk to you. I walk towards you. I start taking this seriously. I write it down and pray about it every day because I'm serious about this. For me, I've been a Christian now 15 years, which I was just saying, and I know when I'm out of step with God. Like there is no question. I know where I'm at, and I can be pretty honest with myself with where I'm at. And so it's in those moments when you're like, whew, things are out of step right now, based on the last few minutes of thinking as I drive down the road, like things are off. Okay, what do you do? Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. What do I do? The last thing, another gauge for you, ask your most trusted friend or family member, what do you spend most of your time talking about? Ask someone, what do you spend most of your time talking, thinking, expressing about? Because if the kingdom is in our hearts, they'll probably be able to tell us that. Or you may get an answer that you don't love to hear. So consider asking a friend, what do I spend most of my time talking about? We've been friends for a few years now. What would you say that I'm about if you had to tell someone? So anyways, you guys can use this. 168 hours in a week. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So you can tally up or you can say, how do I actually spend my time seeking him? Seek ye first the kingdom. So in conclusion, this passage has acted like an x-ray, showing us areas where we are not letting him be king. So my recommendation, my encouragement to you is these things. Number one, confess that. you can confess to him that you have not been seeking him, that he is not number one, that you are not seeking the kingdom of God. Number two, what I was just saying about the 168 hours in a week and my 42 spare hours that I couldn't account for, you can look at your week. Where are the proportions? How many times have you told people you're busy this week? How many times have you said, I'm busy, I'm so busy, I'm crazy busy, I'm busy, busy? How many times has that come out of your mouth in the last few weeks? And sorry, teachers and parents of kids, yes, June actually has been. So let's just take June off for that month, but other months, okay, other than June. Number three, if he is a good king who knows what you need and offers forgiveness, invite people into this. Number three says, tell someone. If this is good news, if he is a good God, if he did offer forgiveness, if he has been faithful in your life, then please tell someone about it. Like, let's just think about this for a sec. Why would we not tell someone? What are we willing to risk by not telling someone about the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done? Tell someone about it. If you're really serious about it, invite someone into the kingdom. Change their life forever. Ask God, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I can talk to this person. I don't know what to say. I'm scared. But I just need to ask them something. I need to get the conversation started. This person, they're not in the kingdom. They need to know about Jesus. Tell someone. Let God deal with the heart matters. This is a challenging one for me. Letting God deal with other people and the heart issues that they're going through. I don't have to deal with that for them, but I can lead them or guide them or encourage them in their relationship with God. It says, the last one says, model how you seek the kingdom. I just mentioned that my university years were some of the most spiritually growing years of my life. You know what one thing I remember was when I was in first year, a guy said that, well, we can't go yet. I just haven't had any time with the Lord. And so, and it just seemed odd that we were like, I thought we were in a rush to get to school, but we didn't actually have anywhere to be, or we didn't have an appointment at the school. And he took time to have a quiet time. And I had yet to establish a quiet time, a time with God. So I'm like, what do I do now? He's over there reading his Bible. But like, I'm telling you, yeah, he may have done it because he may have made sure it was a priority because he was also mentoring me. But I knew that he was having his own relationship with God in that moment. And he modeled to me a quiet time. And I hadn't seen many people. I had seen some, but I hadn't seen anyone, I guess, my age get really serious about getting into the scripture and praying. And he modeled to me what it was like to seek the kingdom first. Before we go to school, before we got into our busy day, was he just modeled having a quiet time with God? And that left an impression on me because I was serious about my faith, but I didn't know what that looked like in terms of a regular time with God where you talk to him, you open up the Bible. I'm going to close off with a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 10. You're welcome to join me there. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, just a few verses. Verse 12 says, so just thinking about the heart issues. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all of your heart and soul. Verses 17, for the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is the great God, a mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. Verse 20, you must fear the Lord your God and worship him and cling to him. Your oath must be in his name alone. And lastly, verse 21, he alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. Jesus cares about matters of the heart. Jesus went through a lot of material, a lot of topics in the Sermon on the Mount, but he cares about matters of the heart, and he cares about that today. Let the Sermon on the Mount, anytime you read the scriptures, be like an x-ray, a spiritual MRI for you, and saying, where am I actually at today? Lord, I confess that you are not number one today. And I want to get you back to that place because I know what happens when you are leading and guiding my life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. I want to thank you for this church and the way you've been leading it over the years. I want to pray for those who couldn't be here this morning. I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words spoken that we can read thousands of years after you have spoken them on this very planet. And it can be like piercing to our heart because we realize we need you in all things. We need you in finances, in areas of anxiety, in areas of where there's hatred, where there's resentment, where loving others isn't easy. And you want in on these areas. And Lord, I'm sorry for the times where I haven't let you in. Lord, I pray that we could seek ye first. Seek the kingdom. Seek your kingdom. And Lord, I pray a blessing on our day as we go from here, that we would continue to walk with you, knowing that you made it possible for us to have a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen.